right. Well, with no further ado, Mr. Minton Williams Jr. Come on up, brother.
You know, I like to say concerning Luke 4, when you tell people to turn to Luke 4, turn to Luke 4 because that's where Jesus found himself in the Bible. And you know, that's equally true for us. When Trey said this morning, turn to Luke 4, we can go there and we can find ourselves there as well. I want you to be turning to Psalm 55, and I'll introduce this. A couple of weeks ago, it's been almost three now, right after I had shared about some of the things that I was dealing with and how the Lord was walking us through these things, I was walking one day and I said, Lord, I want to stay fervent in this. I want to stay strong in this. And we were just praying in tongues as we were walking. And I heard, not with audible voice, but just inside me, the word sustain. S-U-S-T-A-N. And so it piqued my interest. And so I went and looked it up. And let me read to you what the dictionary says about sustain. And I'm going to just highlight a few key words. To give support. And support is a key one. To give relief to. That's also key as we're talking about healing today. To supply with sustenance, which reminds me of providing. To keep. To keep up. To prolong, we might say, keep alive. And then the last one said, to buoy up. And parenthetically, it said, to give hope. So I want us to begin to talk this morning about being sustained of the Lord. So look at verse 22. Verse 22 and I'm reading from New American Standard. There's a couple I will read in the King James because the way it reads, it makes the point we want to make. But it says, cast your burden upon the Lord. And we'll talk about that phrase a little later on, not at this point. And look what he will do. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will support you. He'll provide relief too. He'll supply you with sustenance. He'll keep you. He'll keep you up, and he'll continually give you hope. Those are all things that we ought to think of when we talk about being sustained of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and he will never allow the righteous. And so say, I'm righteous.
I'm righteous.
He'll never allow you to be what?
Moved.
To be moved, to be shaken. Okay? So that is the sustaining power of the God. Now, in that verse, the Hebrew word for sustain literally means to keep in, to maintain. And the books I looked at said it also means to feed, to guide, and to nourish. And then finally again, it used the word provide. So when we think about that, I think the words that really jump out at me are kept and keep, sustained and provide. And provide what?
Everything.
He says, I am. So if I can use some bad English, what am he?
Showing up.
He am everything you is in need of. Okay? And I know that's not good English, but that's the way we need to see that, is that he is everything that we are in need of, and his sustaining power is at work for us constantly if we put ourselves in a position to believe for it and receive it. Now, look at Psalm 3. I want to go through a few scriptures about those who were sustained and what the Word says about it. Psalm 3, verse 5. And wouldn't this be a better prayer than what the world teaches its kids of, nigh lay me down to sleep? This one says, I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Now that says to me, we take His sustaining power too much for granted. And that we don't understand that even when we're asleep, He's what? He's at work with us in and through our spirit to do all those things that sustain means to us. Now let's look at one more. Psalm 54. And I want to look at the fourth verse. In the New American Standard, this reads, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." He says He sustains my soul. Let me read you a couple of other translations. King James says He is with us and He upholds my soul. The Douay Rheims translation says He is the protector of my soul. Now, I want those of you who were here last week, this really jumped up at me when Trey was talking and he made the statement. All these things we're redeemed from, yet we've got to learn to resist the devil with our soul. You remember he said that? Well, when he said that, I immediately went to this verse because when the Lord told me that, then I'm going into the computer and I'm looking up everything about sustained, kept, keep. And this verse just jumped up. So I believe this is from the Lord today because it just came alive in me last week as He was talking. Now, He sustains my soul. What do you think a sustained soul would look like? Nothing missing, nothing broken. Peace is a good word for it. And we'll actually talk about a verse with that. But to me, it means a soul that is at ease. Because how does He want us? What does He tell us to do? Enter into that rest of faith. So quit trying to do it all myself. You think it might be a soul that is expectant? That believes that the good that He's promised us in the blessings are going to come upon me. Why? Because you're blessed according to the Word. That's part of what we're being sustained with. And so that just really came alive in me. And now I want you to look over in New Testament at 1 Peter. First chapter. In the fifth verse. And I think we'll start reading at verse 3. So I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this one. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy," Trey talked about that last week too, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope." So there's that word hope. And that hope is what? Alive. He sustains it. He keeps it going in us. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you." Now that's talking about long term. But we also know that our eternal life began, our God kind of eternal life began when? When we were born again. So that's active today. And then the fifth verse, the one I really want us to see. My New American Standard says, "Those who are protected," and the word there is kept. Those who are protected or those who are kept or those who are sustained. And I want you to look at how we're sustained. By the power of God. So it's God's power, His keeping power. The word of His power is what keeps or sustains or provides or supports or continually gives us hope all the day long. Now there's a point though that we need to look at with this because there's not a period there. We are protected by the power of God through faith. So that is beginning to indicate to us we play a role in that being kept. And that's exactly what he was talking about last week. If we resist the devil, if we energize our soulish man, if we align our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions with the Word of God, not with the things of this world, then we can fight and resist him. And it says he will what? Flee from us. And he's fleeing. While he's fleeing, the Lord is keeping. So I want you to see that we play a role in this. And then the verse finishes out saying, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with healing school? Well, do you remember what the word sozo meant, which is the root for the word salvation? It involves healing, wholeness, preservation, soundness. All things that we're interested in and that we're talking about today in healing school. Now, let's just think back through the Old Testament of a couple of folks who were kept. Adam and Eve in the garden were kept. They were sustained. They had everything. And you say, well, yeah, but they were in the garden. Yeah, but in prophesying about the future, Isaiah says he's going to restore our day as the Garden of Eden. So what's he saying? That we have the opportunity to be kept with that same keeping power that kept them. How about Isaac? You remember in the 26th chapter of Genesis? Isaac was in the land. He was going to Egypt. The Lord said, no, stay there. Sow. It says he sowed and he reaped 100-fold in that 1 year. And then what happened? They saw how much he was blessed, and they started filling in the wells, the Philistines, that he had dug. So he didn't get mad and berate them. He just said, you don't want me here? I'll move. And he went and moved. And what did he do? First thing, dug another well. They filled that well up. He went over and he moved. He dug another well. One time it says he had a gusher. Amen. So what was happening to him? He was being sustained. Now the key question there, and ties into what you're being taught on Sunday morning, is why was he sustained? If you look at the word, it says he was sustained because the blessing of the Lord was on him. And so you're beginning to see a tie between being sustained and the blessing of the Lord working in your life. How about the children of Israel? In Nehemiah 2, it actually says the Lord sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. And then it talks about their clothes not wearing out and their feet not swelling. So we have a promise of that we see for them. And you say, yeah, but that was Old Covenant. That's Old Testament. Actually, it was before the Old Covenant. That part of it was. But we have a new and better covenant. Now, what does that mean? It means if it was in the old, it's ours in the new. And you say, well, we'll address the plus some. You say, well, what does that really mean? Well, if I had $100 and I told Fred, I'm going to give you $100, or I have something better, I'm going to give you a $1,000 bill. You reckon which one Fred would take? He would take the one from my right hand, the $1,000 bill. Why would he do that? Because it contains the 100 and it's got 900 more. It's better by that much more. So you see that analogy. So when we see these Old Testament promises, don't write them off as Old Testament. Write them off as for you today, or write them up as for you today. Jacob, you remember how he left home? You know his name means supplanter, and he played a few tricks, but Laban out-tricked him, changed his wages, withheld, gave him the wrong woman. He had to wait longer. But as he's coming, before he went, he said, Lord, you'll be my God if you will sustain me. And when he came back, in fact, let me read this to you in the 33rd chapter of Genesis. When he came back and his brother met him, in the 11th verse, well, it would be better to be in Genesis versus Exodus. In the 11th verse, he tells him, "Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because the Lord has dealt graciously," or has favored me. Why? Because of the blessing that he spoke, and because I have plenty. So part of having being sustained is having plenty. Now, you say, boy, that would be nice to be favored in that way. Who in the New Testament do you think of when it talks about being highly favored? Mary, someone said. It's "Hail, favored one." That's how the angel greeted her. The word there that's used for favored is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used again in the first chapter of Ephesians and in the sixth verse. And it's translated there, "made accepted." So we could say, and it's talking about who? You. So what we would could say instead of "made," it says you were made accepted in the Beloved. So what we could say then accurately is you have been made favored in the Beloved. Do you know that's the exact same thing that it said about Mary? You sit there and you think, boy, how great it must be to be highly favored like she was. You are. And that's not my words. That's what the Word of God says about you. You think about Paul. Let's go New Testament. We got a number of others that time won't permit it. All he went through, would you say the Lord sustained him? And we'll look at one specific example a little later on. So we see over and over in the Word where people were sustained. Well, that begs the question then, is everyone today that we see walking in this sustaining power or benefiting from this sustaining power? And if we're truthful, we have to say quickly, no. And sometimes we have to say there are times when we've not walked in it. Why is that not so? Well, many folks believe that, and they change their voice when they say it, God is sovereign. If He wants it, it'll happen. That couldn't be further from being truth. Okay? It could not be further from being truth. Many who others will say, well, I just don't know it's His will. They don't know the Word. And so there's reason after reason. Others will say, God takes care of those who takes care of themselves. Well, I like to say, if you find that, it's in the book of imaginations. Because it's not in the Word. It's not in the Word. But what is true? And you know, one other phrase we say a lot is, well, I'll just put it in God's hands and leave it up to Him. That is totally contrary to what Trey taught last week. He taught you. He taught us to get fired up in our soul and to resist the devil and to take those things of mercy that the Lord has for us. And the word there in Hebrews where it says we're to come boldly before the throne of grace, to take mercy, that word "take" there is the word, or literally, to reach out and grab and pull in, lambano. And so when we go to the throne, we don't have to go on our hands and knees begging for that mercy. We go up there and take it. Just like our son who's been with us for a couple of days. He just went in the refrigerator and opened the door and took. That's the same way that you and I are supposed to approach His throne. Now, we've looked at a couple of scriptures, though, that tells us something if we'll meditate on it. That there is a Godward part, and that part is complete. It is finished. There's no more that needs to be done. But there is a manward part. Now, don't get religious and start getting into it and say, well, We're not supposed to do works. I'm not talking about doing works. I'm talking about being obedient and responsive to the word of the Lord to you. You are, when as a born-again believer, we are working for Him from His grace. We are not walking to earn His grace, but we are walking from His grace. And there are works that we are to do for Him from that grace. Now with that, I want to look at Psalm 51. So there's a work we need to do in order to position ourselves, or there's a positioning we need to do in order to receive the grace that He has upon me. Psalm 51, the 12th verse. Well, back up to verse 11, and we'll comment on that. Do not cast your presence away from me. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me. That is not a prayer you have to pray. Because you've been given a promise that He's there with you to stay. If you're born again, He's there. And then the next word says, the next verse says, in verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Now, let me just stop there. We're kept by His power through our faith. One way to tell that you're in faith about His power is there's joy in your heart for salvation. And we've talked about that. Trey, I both have talked about that. So that is a good gauge of where you are. And then look at that next phrase. It says, sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, that's New American Standard. And it says a willing spirit. King James says, give me a free spirit. But most translations will say that's really talking about a spirit that is willing and open toward the Lord. Excuse me. The Young's Literal Translation says, and a willing spirit does sustain me. The Hebrew word means voluntary, which is more in line with willing. So what is He telling us? That He wants to sustain us. But I've got to be willing to participate in it. Now, I'm not doing it myself. I'm not earning it. But I'm participating with Him. So I'd ask the question, what is a willing spirit? And my answer is going to be, in the negative sense, it's one that's not closed to the Lord. It's one that is open to Him, to His word, to His leading, to His guidance, to the point that when we hear or see what we're to do, we do what? Obedient. What did this, the prophet say? That if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the good of the land? Amen. Not just obedient, but a what? A willing spirit. You know, I may have shared here before, but raising three boys, there were times when Mama and I would tell them what to do. And they would do it, but they were not willing when they did it. Now, some of you are laughing, thank you, because you've experienced that yourself. Well, the Lord doesn't just want us obedient. If He wanted obedience, He would have made us without a free will. And we'd have just lined up. But He wants us to be willing. And that word willing there in the Hebrew language literally means, if I may get close to you, Elijah, it means that I am so close that when He breathes out, I breathe in.
Amen.
That's what. What am I doing? I'm ready for whatever He says. I'm going to do it. Now, we see this in Revelation 3:20. Because the Lord is not going to force things upon you. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and I knock. So He didn't kick the door down to come in to impose His will, did He? Even though He's got good stuff for us to take from Him. But what does He say? And if any man hears, so we got to hear, and then what does he say? And opens the door, then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So we're right back into John 15 in abiding. And so this is an indication that what we have to do is be willing to take what the Lord tells us to do and begin to act on it.
Amen.
And that's what a willing spirit is. That's what walking in faith is hearing what we're to do, hearing the word of the Lord, hearing His direction, and take that one step to do it. And what do we want? We want Him to tell us, this is what I'm going to do for the next X number of years. But what does He tell us? What He wants us to do tomorrow? Go to the land I'll show you. And so we've got to be obedient to do the little things so that we can walk in the bigness of all the stuff He wants to give to us. Now, if we go back to Psalm 55, and you're still in Psalm, I think, 51. What did the 22nd verse start with? Cast your burden upon the Lord. So what is one of the things we're to do is cast our burden. Now, why is it a burden to us? Because I can't fix it. If I could fix it, then it's not going to be a burden to me. But what do we want to tend to do? Keep trying to fix it ourselves. So if we're going to have the last part of this verse apply to us, then what is the first thing we need to do? Cast it. Chunk it. The New Testament, He says, cast your care upon me. And it says, for I care for you, but it literally says, because it matters to me. You were not made to carry these cares. That's why He went to the cross, because it mattered to Him. If we carry care, then it's going to encourage the way our bodies are made, things to come on us that we don't want. So you cannot carry care and resist the devil at the same time. You're going to have to make a choice, one or the other. Now, the word cast in the New Testament is a word which means to throw off of. It's the same word that would be used when they were going to take a burden off somebody's back and put it on the back of a donkey. So that's the type of casting the care that we've got to do. That reminds me of Paul. The Lord told Paul, tell him, don't sail. What was he trying to do to keep him? But they listened to the ship guy instead of Paul. He's just a preacher. What does he know about sailing? Then he said to him, don't worry. We're not going to lose any life. We're going to lose the ship, but we're all going to be kept alive. And what happened? Exactly that. So after spending the time in that cold, wet water in the winter, he gets out. They build a fire. He's building the fire. And while he's putting wood on it, what happens? A snake attached to him and bit him. And it was one of those snakes, from the way you can read the word, that says the people begin to just look at him, wondering how long before he's going to swell up and die. Because they know if that thing bites you, there's no hope. Now, if something comes on us today, what phrase might we use if we're going to get rid of it? How about shake it off? You know in the scripture what it said Paul did with that snake when it came on him? Said he shook it off.
Into the fire.
Shook it off. And then he probably said, do you want to hear about what the Lord's got for you? And they were saying, you ain't got time to talk. You're going to swell up. But what had he done? He shook it off. He had casted that care over it. And he went back to the word that said, no poison coming in my body going to kill me. He looked to the Lord to sustain him just as he had all that time. So that's one thing we've got to do if we're going to act and receive what the Lord has. Things come against us. The first thing we got to do is to cast it on Him. Shake it off. Put it down. Now, I'm not belittling it and saying it's not something big. But the bigger the burden, the more you want to unload it on Him. And don't be one of these folks who go to the Lord and said, Lord, I've got so many things coming against me. If you could handle 1 and 2 and 3, and I can probably handle 4, 5, and 6. That's just walking in stupidity. Cast how much of your care over to Him? All of it over to Him. And then we think about our beloved Psalm 91. So let's go there. If ever there was scripture about being kept, it's Psalm 91. Now let's start in the last verse. It says, with a long, and I don't do it as long as he does, life I will satisfy him, and I'll let him behold my salvation. Now, Caleb in the Old Testament, in the 14th chapter of Numbers, he's ready to go take the land. And he's talking about, I'm as strong today as I was back then when Moses gave that word to me and Joshua. And then he goes on in the next verse to explain why. He said, for the Lord has kept me. So that is a promise. If it's good for him, is it in our covenant?
Yes, it is.
It's in our covenant. So we have that covenant of strength that he did. Now, I want to make one other point about this. If you're going to cast a care, then you can't go back and talk about it all the time. Because I envision that during that time that he and Joshua got together around the fire, and instead of talking about, I still can't believe those 10 idiots wouldn't walk on in there. I don't believe they reminisced about it. You know what I think they reminisced about? The Lord said, we're going in. I also think there were times when Joshua or Caleb called the other one and said, hey man, particularly Joshua, these people have just given me a fit today. Would you tell me, Caleb, what the Lord said to us?
Remind
me what the Lord said to us. And we've used the term faith buddy a couple of times. You need somebody when these things come on you and weight you down who's going to help you get back and cast it off and not pick it up again. You need somebody who's going to talk to you what the Word says about how you're being sustained, not how, poor thing, you don't deserve this. Okay? So that's really important. Now in this verse, last verse, what were they sustained from to live to a long life? Well, it's really pretty easy. Just back up. Verse 10. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your tent. Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You'll only look at it with your eyes. Verse 3. For it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. What is he doing to us to get us to the point that we are today? He is sustaining and keeping us, sometimes despite our reaction to him. That's part of that mercy that we're talking about. But in this psalm, there are some pretty clear things that jump out at you about the manward part that's different from the Godward part, which he's already done for us. Look down at verse 14. And put your name in this when you read it. Because Minton has loved me. Because Fred has loved me. Because Millie has loved me. I will deliver him, her. So what is he just asking? Not that we go do anything. Father, I love you. I worship you. This thing has tried to confound me, but I've cast it off, and I'm just going to worship you. And express that love to him. Then it says, I'm going to set him securely on high because he's known my name. And when we say known, when we say about someone that we know their name, we're also saying, not only do I know their name, but I know that name represents all that they entail. And so what are we saying? When we say we know the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to say it, what are we saying? I know you're the God of salvation. I know you're the God who sustains. I know you're the God who has delivered me from this disease and this sickness. We are proclaiming not only his name, but all that he is. All that he is. Then you back up to the first verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty, of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now that word abide there has a continuous sense about it. So it's not, I'm abiding, now I'm out. I'll go back and abide a little while. No, the earth is calling, the worldly things are drawing me, I'm back out. Okay, I'm abiding, I feel his peace. Then you start thinking about things, and what? All of a sudden you find yourself out here with all these worldly cares begin to come back on you. All these thoughts of what you're resisting. And so for us to receive those, we need to learn to abide continually. And part of abiding continually is the ability to get in the Word and meditate in it. And if you don't know how to do that, that's essential to your well-being. He goes on then. Verse 2, he says, I will say to the Lord. I will what? Say. I will say, I will say, I will say. That is so important that we get that scripture, that we meditate in it, that it gets out of our head and into our heart, and that when tough times comes, those verses, we begin to say. Declaring what he said, not what the world. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And then the other thing that you notice in there is, what is he saying? He's not saying, I know you're a God of love. I know you're a God that wants to be trusted. He says, you are my God. Three times that pronoun is used in that verse, if my memory is correct. You've got to make this personal. It is not enough for you to know that God is love. You must know he loves me.
Amen.
So those are a few things that we see in this psalm that we overlook a lot. We like to go down to the promises and try to position ourselves under those promises. But we need to start back and position ourselves doing what he's told us to do so those promises just flow upon us. Now, I want us to go to Isaiah 26, verse 3. And for those of you who are scholars of the word, you'll say, well, that's the verse about peace. And you're absolutely right. And so let me just tell you a few things about peace, because you know what this verse says. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on me, or on thee. He was... and to put it in the psalm, in the prophet's words. Peace is translated in the Hebrew to the English in several occasions. Good health is translated well. So don't think we're talking about something different than what we normally talk about at healing school, about your wellness. It literally means well, happy, friendly, good welfare. And then it describes what good welfare is with three words: health, prosperity, and peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So when they used to greet someone and would say peace, what were they saying? I'm well, I'm wealthy, and I'm at peace. Do you remember the lady who built the room for the prophet? Her son that he promised her came to life. Probably had a sunstroke out working with his dad. She lays him there in the prophet's room. And then she heads out. And everybody who comes to her, she says, "It is well with me. It is well. It is well." She didn't talk about her problem. She declared what the word of the Lord said about her. She called those things that be not as though they were. Faith doesn't deny that something exists. It denies its right to continue to exist. So we're not over here saying, "I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick." When you're saying that, what are you focusing on? Being sick. What you focus on is the word says, "I'm whole. I'm whole. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus." Now, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on the promises of the word. Now, so many times, in fact, last week, several of the folks that I ministered to afterwards, and don't try to figure out who, it doesn't matter. It'd be the same if it were all of us that came up, said, "I do good standing, but then the devil will hit my wife with something, or the devil will do something to my grandchildren, and the devil just keeps doing this." And what's he doing? He's trying to sift us from looking at Jesus and looking at the word, and take our eyes and turn it back on his works versus being single-eyed. My sister tells me that a dove does not have good peripheral vision. And what do they talk about a dove? Keeping their eyes on the Lord. And that's what we need to do, yet that's what the devil tries to distract us. And then when these things come, it's like we get a motion picture starts playing over and over in our mind. And then sometimes we'll get religious and start saying, "Well, it must be a spirit doing that to me." I'm going to tell you that it may be, but you know what? Most of us are so well versed at that, that we don't need a spirit to help us. Just being honest. I mean, I can raise my hand to that. But I want to show you, and I learned this from someone, and then a guy that, Keith Moore, that we follow, I've heard him do it as well. And so I want you to do this exercise, because what I want to show you is why speaking is important. The verse that we just read said, "He will keep at perfect peace him whose mind is stayed, fixed on the Lord." But yet what happens? Our mind starts running. The worst thing that can happen is our mouth starts running in concert with our mind, because then we're prophesying our own future. But what I want you to do is, when I say go, I want you to, in your mind, not out loud, don't even move your lips, I want you to start counting 1 to 20. Okay? So, I want you to start counting in your mind, not out loud. So, you just sit there and don't even use your hands to do it. Just think. Okay? And we'll go to 20. Now, you ready? Go. Now say with me, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. I love you, Lord. You took my pains and my diseases. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you got to 20?
I don't even know what number I stopped.
All right, what, you hear what Jackie said? I don't even know where I was. Why?
Because
you begin to say something. You cannot sit there and think about bad stuff if you are speaking the word of God out of your mouth. It is not humanly possible. Okay? It's just not possible. I go at night if I wake up and things start trying to come against me, then I can't sit there and start screaming some of the stuff I won't scream because BJ's asleep. So what I've done is put scripture on my iPod, put some earphones in, turn that thing on, and I'm asleep within minutes. Why? Because I start focusing on the word and not those things that are troubling you, and in a moment I'm gone. She calls it my pacifier. I don't care what she calls it, because it works. Over and over. So we see the importance. Now, do we see this in Scripture? Yes, David is my best example of it. He didn't come in there and say, my gosh, look at the size of that guy. He is huge. What did he do? He came in there and he saw the guy and he said, you uncircumcised Philistine. What is he saying? You're a nobody. You ain't got a covenant with God. I got a covenant with God. You ain't nothing. He never talked about who he was or what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed your carcass and the rest of them to the birds. And then he ran at them. You know, a good thought is don't run at your enemy unless your mouth is moving. Okay? Now, the thing with that story that jumps out at me the most is not the fact that he had a slingshot and he hit him in the head. But at the end it said, and David cut his head off, but there was no sword in his hand. You know why he cut his head off? Because those swords coming out of his mouth had set the tone for what was going to happen. Now, yes, he did pick up his sword and cut it. But the battle was won, and his head was cut off when he was telling him, I'm going to cut your head off. So that's what we do. That's why it's important when we speak. But gosh, you don't know. I just feel all this. I feel all this. I feel all this. Start speaking from your spirit and stop denying. I mean, stop relying on your feeling. Your feelings will follow your faith if you'll speak faith. Now, it may not come about the first 30 seconds. And don't be one that says, I tried it. Psalm says the word of the Lord tried Joseph. Joseph didn't try it. Said it tried him. And too often it tries us, and we start with it, but we do what? We give up on it. We give up on it. I want to conclude with Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm trying to decide where to start. How long, John? 10 minutes. All right, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Huh, interesting. We started with rest, didn't we, in this discussion today. Don't fret because you see others prospering. Don't fret because you see yourself not. Verse 8, don't be angry. I'm paraphrasing. Forsake wrath. Don't fret because it only leads to evil doing. If you start fretting, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, then you're going to start thinking about ways you can get yourself out of it. And all those ways that you can get out of something sometime aren't the right way to get out of it. Verse 9, those who wait in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. Now, what is humility? Humility ain't, Lord, I ain't worth nothing. I'm just so sorry. That's not humility. True humility is, this says to enter into his rest, therefore I'm going to enter into his rest. It's doing what he says. And then, go down to verse 17. Says the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance is forever. They will not be ashamed in times of evil. What is he saying? You being sustained by the blessing He's spoken to you is going to do what? It's going to sustain you, that blessing. And in the days of famine, in the days of lack, you will have abundance. And we're saying, wait a minute. Let me say it this way. In days of lack of good health, He's going to turn it around so you have an abundance of health. In days of fighting cancer, of fighting kidney issues, of fighting mental torment, or thyroid issues, or hands hurting me, this says, I'm going to have an abundance of health.
Amen.
So today, let's just confess together. And you fill in the blanks as you need to. And then if there's anyone who wants prayer, I'm sure Trey and some others will come down and we'll be happy to lay hands. But what I want, my desire in teaching is to put you in a position where you can receive directly from the Lord. That's His highest and best for us. Because of His mercy and grace, He's given us a lot of other avenues. And I'm not saying don't use it. But at 2 in the morning, you're the best one to put yourself in a position to receive, not calling a pastor. So, Father, I declare, confidently, that I belong to you. You said you would keep me.
You would sustain me.
That in times of lack,
or need,
I would have an abundance, of your salvation. I walk in that salvation. I call my body whole.
I call it healed.
I call my mind at peace.
Because I'm keeping focused
on you.
In my going out
and in my coming in.
I am sustained.
When the curse has tried to come to me,
I declare no.
In the name of Jesus.
For I am sustained.
For I am blessed.
I am highly favored.
And you watch over your word
to perform it.
Now just worship Him.